Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Last couple of Sundays, we have been looking at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing that Jesus pronounces. Let's start at verse 1 and read through verse 5, the particular Beatitude we're looking at this morning. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let us pray. Father, as we consider the idea of meekness, humility, gentleness before you, pray that you would work strong Christian character into our lives, that we would reflect the character of Jesus in our persons, our relationships, who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. R.C. Sproul, in a series he did on the Beatitudes, points out that this particular Beatitude has a connection relating to the 19th century philosopher Nietzsche. And perhaps you remember that for which Nietzsche is the most known for, that statement he made, the declaration, "God is dead." In Nietzsche's writings, and particularly his chief work, Thus Spoke Zarathustra, Nietzsche gives an account of the death of God. And he said there were two causes of the deity's demise. He said originally there was this pantheon of gods, and of course he's speaking tongue-in-cheek because he didn't believe in any of this, but he said, like at Mount Olympus, and all the other gods died before Yahweh died. And they died from a fit of laughter when Yahweh stood up and said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Nietzsche, in his cynicism, said this killed the rest of the gods, slaying them with laughter. But then he declared the death of the Judeo-Christian God. Nietzsche said, "God is dead, he died of pity." Of course, this statement is loaded with cynicism. It was a part of the broadside that Nietzsche leveled not only against Christianity, but against Judaism and against 19th century European culture. He thought that the culture of his day was decadent and that the reason for the decay of Western culture, Western civilization, in his mind was the negative influences of Christianity. And he said that the fundamental drive that motivates the human spirit is the will to power. And you probably heard, again, Nietzsche called for the advent of the Übermensch, the Superman, that new humanity who would be characterized as a person with great boldness and courage and go against the tide of things. He's the kind of person who sails his ship into uncharted waters. He builds his house on the slopes of Mount Vesuvius. And Nietzsche said he's basically a conqueror, a person who is not fettered by the conventions and customs of the given society, who has the courage to exercise his will to power, who seeks dominion over the world. He said, this is what we're created to be. This is what we're created to do. And according to Nietzsche, what has squelched that is the Judeo-Christian influence with the emphasis on meekness and humility and love. Because some of those philosophies saw their fruition in Nazi Germany. I always remember when I was in college, I would see sweatshirts and T-shirts with the statement, "God is dead," Nietzsche, you know, signed at the bottom. And there's some Christian T-shirts in response to that that had on the front, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. On the back, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. But what is interesting about Nietzsche's observation, of course, his philosophy in general, he saw meekness as a weakness of humanity, a weakness that was put on the world by the teaching of Jesus and the apostles and other Christian leaders. And he said that really God is dead because he's too weak to survive with the, because he exalted such virtues as meekness and love and pity. And of course, he never believed there was a God to start with. It's just the concept of God he was arguing was dead. But when we look at the biblical concept of meekness, we see something radically different from that view Nietzsche had, and a very different view that from what many people see and they think about meekness. When we talk about being meek, often people think of the picture of a Mr. Milquetoast who's a doormat to everyone, who's wishy-washy, doesn't have any spine or lacks courage. When we look at the scriptures, the picture of meekness is a very strong character trait. Meekness includes the idea of strength and character and authority exercised within the framework of Christian character and true Christian love. And rather than a weakness, true meekness is a character trait of great strength. In fact, meekness is a character strength. Trait of great strength that is present in every growing Christian. When we think about it, I think it's important to get a definition in our minds of it. Different commentators have debated exactly what meekness is or how to define it, and I think the problem with that is you can see various pictures of meekness from different angles in Scripture. Some have focused on humility and gentleness, and that's certainly a part of it. But there's more to it than just single terms. And it's interesting that in Scripture, meekness is often connected with other concepts that I think provide insight into it. It's often connected with aspects of humility, with gentleness, with strength, with courage. Look at Matthew chapter 11. At the very end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest through your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Word for gentle there is sometimes translated as meek. I have the idea of Jesus calling people to himself, emphasizing that I will give rest to you through your souls. I'm meek and lowly in heart, gentle and lowly in heart. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, see another use of it. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold to you when I am away," and of course, speaking somewhat sarcastically about their attacks upon his apostleship, but notice he describes the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, there are passages that often connect meekness, humility, gentleness, those type of the attributes together. But you think about the life of Jesus, Jesus at times is very gentle and kind, patient with those that are in sin. You can think about Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. Here's this tax collector, and he climbs the sycamore tree, and maybe as a child in Sunday school, he sang a little song about Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree. And when Jesus stops by and looks up at him, you can imagine what some of the crowd were thinking. Oh, here's this dirty, rotten tax collector. Jesus is really going to let him have that in front of everybody. He tells Zacchaeus to come down, and I'm going to your house. And he goes to his house and actually has a meal with the tax collector. You know, it's shocking to the people. And Zacchaeus says, "Whatever I've stolen, I give back fourfold," and all these things. And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house." There's a gentleness, a kindness to someone like that. The woman caught in adultery and others. You can think about that. And then the opposite of that, think about Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert and make them twice as son as hell as you yourselves are. Had that type of language. So we see a strength there. Think about Paul, I come to you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Can be very tender to people in presenting the gospel. People try to corrupt the gospel. I say before you all, if I or any of us, if an angel from heaven preached to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed, let him be damned. Strength in defending the gospel. Now, when we think about these character traits and the Beatitudes, I think it's helpful. Jesus is building these thoughts progressively in terms of Christian character. First, we have poverty of spirit, an understanding that we are spiritually bankrupt and have the dependence upon Christ alone. Next, we mourn over our sins and see our need before God and the fact that our sins are an offense before a holy God. And these first two Beatitudes lead to meekness, to an idea of humility, lowliness, gentleness, a receptive heart before God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his work on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "What then is meekness? I think we can sum it up this way. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. It is therefore two things. It is my attitude toward myself, and it is an expression of that in my relationship to others." Of course, when we think about the character quality of meekness, we think about two biblical characters especially that stand out. In the Old Testament, Moses, and the New Testament, Jesus. We just talked about Jesus. Down through history, you would be hard-pressed to find any two people who exercise greater strength and courage. And those two men, of course, speaking of Jesus' human nature ministry. In Numbers 12, verses 1 through 3, when Moses is attacked by Miriam and Aaron, really a jealousy type of thing, starting in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. There's no evidence in Scripture that he has now married a new wife than the one he's always had. Apparently, this is now, they just suddenly find something to take offense with. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" A little statement that's strong, and the Lord heard it. Of course, calls them out to the tent of meeting. Verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth." Of course, God defends him. There's judgment that comes on Aaron and Miriam. But Moses is described as being the most meek person on the face of the earth. But when you think of Moses, you don't think of cowardice and weakness. Certainly those times, he said, "I can't go before Pharaoh, I stutter, I don't speak well," and so forth. But here was a man who did follow God. He went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Here's a man who was the instrument used by God to destroy the Egyptian empire as the plagues came. Moses led the huge number of people out of slavery. He ascended Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and the hand of God. And when he comes down from the mountain, remember the people are worshiping the golden calf, and Joshua says there's a sound of war in the camp. And you know, it's not the sound of war, it's the sound of disobedience and idolatry. And Moses comes down, remember he broke the tablets. When we think about this meek man, remember his actions? He took the golden calf, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. It was Moses then who gathered the sons of Levi and sent them into the camp to kill Israelites for their sin of idolatry, with the result of about 3,000 men of the people dying that day. And even before he was called to be a prophet and a leader, Moses left his royal position in Egypt. Like the statement is made of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 in that great roll call of faith. Verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Notice he was looking toward Christ, toward the Messiah. This is a man who was called the meekest man alive at that time. Why is that? Because Moses understood who he was before God. He understood his dependence upon God. He was a man who wanted to know God, to see the glory of God, to know his ways. In fact, when you look back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 33, we really see the heart of Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 13 and following. Moses prays, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too this nation as your people." He said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And then in verse 17 and following, "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, or no man shall see me and live." But you notice Moses' prayer that he would know the ways of God, see his glory. You can see his heart. I mentioned Jesus' tenderness with sinners a moment ago, but remember how Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers? Made a whip, turned over their tables, whipped and drove them out of the table, out of the temple, and said, "My Father's house will be called a house of prayer, and he made it a den of thieves." In his life, he bore their insults, their physical attacks, finally the agonizing Roman scourging and crucifixion. He took the wrath poured out upon him for the sake of his people. There's a picture of the man who is meek. These two pictures of meekness show great strength of character, great courage. Both Moses and Jesus, of course, to a higher degree, are meek because they exercise their authority and strength in the right way and in submission to God. I think this begins to help us see a picture of meekness. Meekness is seen also in yielding to God's will, neither compromising a principle of righteousness or compromising with evil. This is what we see in the examples of Moses and Jesus. And while Moses is not sinless like Jesus, we do see in him a great submission to the will of God. His moral outrage at the peoples of idolatry is an example of his uncompromising attitude toward evil. He did have a zeal for the commands of God. We see the same thing with Jesus, and of course, to a higher degree. He lived in perfect submission to the will of the Father. He passionately upheld righteousness. Of course, dealing with some, he was very strong. With some, he was very tender. You think about your life. Is there a submission to the will of God in your life and in your heart? Do you understand who you are before God and your dependence upon Jesus? Do You have the zeal and passion for righteousness, with a desire to uphold righteousness before men in the right and godly way. What about those times when you're confronted with situations in your life that you don't like? In the providence of God, you face some sickness, financial difficulty, or a direction in your life that you didn't plan. You complain and murmur against God like the Israelites, the first generation out of Egypt. Do you end up in a wallowing in self-pity? It is certainly all right to pray that God would change the difficulty, to deliver you from a problem. But if he doesn't do it right away or doesn't do it at all, can you still trust him? Do you still yield to his will? Can you say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? That attitude is a part of meekness. It also addresses how we relate to other people. Most of us are in authority over someone. Might be children, families, work employees. Might just be your dog, but you're in authority over something. And meekness relates to not only how we understand ourselves in our relationship with God, but also how we relate to others, especially those who are under our authority. Are you gracious and kind and gentle when you exercise authority in those areas of responsibility? R.C. Sproul gave an example of the young man who was made a manager in his particular work situation. He was over a lot of older men. And in his response to that, he was tyrannical. He was dictatorial, harsh. And Sproul called him on it and said that, look, you can't relate to people like that. And he said he believed the older men would not respect him because of his age unless he was really strong like that. And Sproul commented, he said, just the opposite's true. The greater the position of authority, the more gracious the person should be and can be. In fact, people recognize your position, your authority. And when you exercise it properly in the right spirit, you gain their respect. And of course, we do see in Jesus, especially in the New Testament accounts, the gospel accounts of his life, those places where he relates to people differently according to the need that they had and who they were. Interesting statement. Leo DeRocher made the statement, I just treat every player the same. And think about that. You wonder how he ever won a pennant because people are different and they respond differently. There are, you know, you think about players in a sports team, some players respond to encouragement, some need a little kick in the rear, you know, to get them going sometimes. But again, remember it was said of Jesus that a bruised reed he would not break and a smoking flax he would not put out. When Jesus dealt with the downtrodden, with the hurting, he was extremely gentle. He didn't break the bruised reed. When he dealt with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and so forth, he was stronger than steel. The problem we have is we usually reverse the order. Often we are strong and harsh with the bruised reeds and gentle with those who need a strong rebuke. Of course, that's an area to examine in our own lives. How do we relate in those situations? In terms of Christian character, also the meek person bears insults, does not pursue revenge, is long-suffering. We recognize that vengeance is the Lord's. He will repay in his timing, his plan. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of that chapter, starting in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Think about our Christian calling. We are certainly initially called out of darkness into Christ, but in our Christian lives, we have different callings, vocational calls. And you're a salesman or a doctor, an engineer, a scientist, whatever profession it is, you do the things that are in accordance with that particular profession. That's your calling. In terms of our Christianity, we are called to live as the people of God. And Paul sets forth what some of those things are. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit of the bond of peace. Doesn't mean that we compromise with sin or ignore it. There are times when we do call out things or rebuke things and so forth. But there should be a gentleness, a humility, a patience, a bearing with one another. As we have mentioned before, in the body of Christ, we are by definition a group of confessed sinners. Say you believe in Jesus. Say, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I have to rely upon Jesus for my salvation. And then we put all these confessed sinners together in a room. And pretty soon, some of those sins pop out a little bit and towards each other. And that's where it's important for forgiveness and bearing with one another to be there. Look at the very end of Ephesians chapter 4. There's a series of ethical exhortations, verse 29 and following. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's interesting that there's an exhortation in Scripture for Christians to be kind to each other. We need that exhortation. Think about how patient God was with Israel. Over and over, there was a time when judgment came, but God gave them mercy and grace over and over. Terms of our exercising forbearance and patience has to be there to a high degree. There's no place for arrogance in Christian character. And we recognize that it is absolutely by God's grace that we are redeemed. We are poor in spirit. We rely upon Him, and that leads to a true evaluation of who we are and the way we relate to God and others. John Flavel, the Puritan writer, says, they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. Meekness means that you understand who you are before God, depend on His grace, and through that understanding have courage and strength to uphold righteousness and exercise authority in a right way. Jonathan Edwards, commenting on loving your brothers and exercising this spirit, said, in him that exercises the Christian spirit as he ought, there will not be a passionate, rash, or hasty expression, or a bitter, exasperated countenance, or an air of violence in the talk of behavior. But on the contrary, the countenance of his words and demeanor will all manifest the savor of peaceableness and calmness and gentleness. He may perhaps reprove his neighbor. This may clearly be his duty, but if he does, it will be without impoliteness and without that severity that can tend only to exasperate. And though it may be with strength and reason and argument and with plain and decided expostulation, it will still be without angry reflections or contemptuous language. Terms of meekness. Final illustration in the Greek army and use of the term meek. A horse being trained for military action. Of course, you think about cavalry going into battle with spears and arrows and swords clanking and so on. Had to be a highly disciplined horse. And a horse was considered meek ready for battle when they could build a small fire under the belly of the horse that would not move until it was given the order to move. That was called a meek horse. It had that disciplined, controlled strength. Jesus talks about meekness and mentions that they shall inherit the earth. Ultimately, the people of God will inherit everything because of the work of Christ. Contrary to Nietzsche, it's not the arrogant, the proud, the ubermensch, those who rise to power, but those who have the dependence upon God who inherit it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus. Once again, we confess and recognize that we cannot save ourselves. And it is only through the work of Jesus that we stand before you. We recognize our own poverty, our own poor, being poor in spirit. We thank you for the opening our eyes to our need before you and bringing us to Jesus. Pray that in our lives we would have a characteristic of meekness, of humility, of gentleness, and have the wisdom and discernment to know when to be strong, when to be gentle, in never compromising your truth. Help us to trust you in every aspect of our lives, even those things we don't understand or those things that bring us distress. In Jesus' name.